Since January, we've been doing an overview of various topics related to salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And several weeks ago, we considered effectual calling. And over the last month or so, we've been looking at biblical repentance and saving faith. So the last two are very important here. Biblical repentance and saving faith, they are distinct from each other, yet they are inseparable, and they are given in our regeneration. You can see that. Distinct, like two separate sides of a coin, yet inseparable because those sides are there on a single coin. You can't separate them without destroying the value of what God has given to us. We remember that biblical repentance is a turning away from darkness and the power of Satan and turning to the light and the power of God in Christ. So it is a turning away, but it's a turning to. We don't just simply turn away and reform our life and have this great moral change happen. We turn away from sin to our great God and Savior, and what He says, that's what we do. We obey Him. So it's a turning away from and a turning to. We also saw last week that not only do we turn away from sin, but it is a casting away. It's a casting away of our sinful abominations in life and forsaking all of our idols. Now, when we think of the word forsake, we're talking about leaving them behind and never returning to them. Remember, there's great comfort in the verse that is spoken to us about the Lord Jesus Christ never leaving us, never forsaking us. He's not going to leave us behind. He's not going to get angry with us one day and suddenly put us off and then walk away and we'll be separated again. But we have to do that with our idols. We have to actually separate from them and never return to them. That's what it means to forsake all of our idols. And if we are truly born again of God, if we are regenerate believers, though we may sin, our lives are characteristically different than what they were before. There's a change that has happened within us. We're no longer like a washed pig that goes back to wallowing in the mud of its pen, nor a dog who returns to its vomit. Remember that Peter says something like that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, speaking about those who have turned away and fallen back into their sins, these false ones. The evidence of our regeneration, the proof of our regeneration, is a changed life. A changed life. We don't wallow in the mud anymore. We don't return to the vomit. Does that mean that Christians are perfect? Well, on the one hand, yes, they're perfect in Him, but they are being perfected day by day in this life. They're being changed and transformed. That means that we sin. We're not perfect. We're far from it, even though we are born again. The difference is we no longer desire to go back to the mud and wallow in it. The Spirit of God will not let us stay for very long in our sins before we are under deep conviction before God. We feel the burden of that as a born-again believer. And He will not leave us there for long before we come to Him confessing our sins, broken over our sins, and once more coming to the feet of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ, what He has done on our behalf to confess our sins and seek his cleansing. So have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that as a Christian, as a regenerate believer? We could say, yes, when I first came to Christ, that's what I did. But this is something that goes on in our sanctification. We continually come to Christ. We are not perfect. We're aiming for perfection, as Paul says, and one day we shall be perfect. And so we're moving toward that, but we are not perfect people. We are imperfect people saved by a perfect Savior. If biblical repentance is an aversion to sin, if part of the essence of true biblical repentance is this turning away from sin and turning to God, the avoidance of sin, then saving faith is the attraction that we have to God. We're propelled by repentance toward God, but we are attracted. We have an affinity there for the Savior. That's what's part and parcel of saving faith. That's why it's so strange for people who profess to know and love Jesus Christ and are saved to show no love for Christ at all in their life. We don't see any evidence of it in their life, and that's a strange type of faith, because saving faith is attracted to God, attracted to his holiness. There's an affection for God. There's a will to do what God calls us to do, to be holy as he is holy. When we are turned from sin, we're turned to God, we're propelled into his orbit, we are released, in a sense, from our earthly gravity, and we are drawn into that gravity that surrounds God. We're drawn in by that, and it brings us home to him. Saving faith brings us home to him in the heavenlies, where our Savior is and where our citizenship lies, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20. So, if biblical repentance is an aversion to sin, saving faith is an attraction to God and his holiness. Last Sunday, we considered saving faith, and we saw that saving faith is not ordinary faith. It's not the natural faith that we can produce in objects, in others, in ourself. Rather, it is an extraordinary, supernatural faith given to us by God in regeneration. That new spiritual birth that the sovereign power and will of God has brought to pass. He brings it about in his elect. So saving faith is an extraordinary faith. We looked at question 69 last Sunday in our catechism concerning faith in Jesus Christ. And we saw that it's a faith given by God's grace that really brings us to salvation. That's why it's called a saving grace. It actually saves us. It receives the truth from God concerning our Savior. And it receives that redemption that he has purchased for his own and rests in him and his work. We rest in him for forgiveness and everlasting life. So saving faith is about receiving what God gives and then resting in what God gives. Again, we have noted that once we are propelled toward him by turning away from sin to him, once we're propelled in that direction, faith reaches out like a pair of hands to God to receive him. And then we said that reaching out is a vivid expression of believing dependence on God. Believing and depending on who he is and what he can do. So this reaching out type of faith, you can see it there in the outstretched arms of this little toddler with a happy face running to its parent, wanting to be picked up, wanting to be held, wanting to be comforted, wanting to be provided for and protected. This reaching out type of faith believes God has the power to deliver, He has the will to deliver, and He will deliver all those who trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So reaching out to Christ then is our way of reaching out to God in faith. That's what we looked at in this point here, the second point under that main head last week. We reach out to God in faith through Christ because we recognize that no one can come to the Father except through Him, through Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6. Believers, they humbly depend upon Jesus. They depend on who He said He was. They depend on what He said He would do. And we looked at John chapter 10, where we saw Him likening Himself to the Good Shepherd. I stop when I say Good Shepherd because I always want to say the Great Shepherd. He's more than good. He's the Great Shepherd. And all of His sheep hear His voice, and they follow Him. And what did He say that He would do? He said, I will give them everlasting life, and they shall never perish. And more than that, no one can snatch them from His hand. And even greater, no one can snatch them from His Father's hand. What great protection, what glorious provision in Jesus Christ. We lay hold of Him and His promises. We depend upon that. He's the Almighty God. He's the one who saves us. And it made me think this week of this verse here in Zephaniah. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. That's Jesus Christ. He's the Mighty One in our midst. He will save us. But look at what else is spoken by the prophet there. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So there He is. His heart is filled with joy over you, the one He has saved. And it's as if you just can't help but bubble over with expression, and there's tears there, and there's joy there, and all of this mixed emotion by being held by Jesus Christ. And it says He will quiet you with His love, just like a mother quieting a child, right? And then He sings. Can you imagine that? Jesus singing over you. We sing to Him here in the congregation. We sing our love to Him, but He will sing over us. So reaching out to God lies at the very heart of the kind of faith that He gives in regeneration. And reaching out to Christ is the way we reach out to God in faith. Let's look at this second main point in the message. Saving faith receives the truth from God, and it rests in Christ's work. So what does it mean to receive Christ? What does it mean to receive the truth from God? When we look at this word in the New Testament, we see that it means that it is receiving something by taking it to oneself. What is given to us, we take to ourselves. What is offered to us, we take to ourselves. More than just taking possession of it, we accept it. We, in a sense, we own it as our very own. And having received it, we take it with us wherever we go. Now, all of that is encapsulated in this word receive. We accept it, we own it, we take it with us, we take it to oneself. And saving faith, my point here, very simply, saving faith receives God's truth. We accept it. We take it to ourselves. We own it as the very word of God to us. We hold on to it. We cherish it. We take it with us wherever we go. That's what it means to receive the truth of God. It doesn't simply mean we hear it. We receive it. We might think of letters or packages that we've received in the mail. Those belong to us. They come to our doorstep. We take them in, right? We receive them in. We might even think about guests, receiving guests into our home. We open the door. We receive them in. Now, I just want to say very quickly, Jesus is more than a guest, because we can kick our guests out after a time. And Jesus himself was not received by those in Israel who had power, who had control. He was not received as the Savior, the promised Messiah in Israel. And he prepared his apostles for that same kind of rejection that he was going through, where they did not receive him. So he sends them out two by two to preach the gospel. And it says in Matthew 10:14, Jesus said, "Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." They've refused you. This is really, in a sense, cancel culture in Jesus' day, where you are not going to have that meeting or appointment with them. So there would be some that would not hear their message, just as they did not hear Christ's message, the truth of that message. They refuse to believe it. When we receive Jesus Christ, we receive everything that he stands for and every word that he has ever spoken. So how important is the person of Jesus Christ? How important is his word? He is the word of God. He is that authorized word of God sent from heaven. How important is the message spoken to us from heaven? We must receive the truth. We must accept the truth, not lies, not opinions. And that's why believers are warned. 2 John 1:10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring the doctrine of Christ, do not receive them into your house. Do not receive them. Do not greet them. We have received Christ and everything that he is, what he stands for, every word he's spoken. But if someone comes to us and speaks contrary to the teaching of Christ, we are not to receive them. And John goes further. He says, we are not even to greet them. We must accept every word that God has spoken to us as true and as being from him. And you can see this here where Paul has gone on this missionary journey and the church there at Thessalonica is established. And he writes to them here in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The only way we can be saved by Jesus Christ is to receive the truth that he speaks to us. the Word of God. And we are encouraged by Christ to take to ourselves that good news with a simple, childlike faith. We don't have to have a master's degree to receive it. We don't have to be in a certain echelon of society to take this to ourselves. He says, like a little child, receive this truth. Now, we can think of many children that run around downstairs in our own homes with our own kids and if we have grandchildren. And we see how innocent they are with us. And if we tell them that, you know, the grass is purple, they'll believe the grass is purple because they trust us as an authority figure and believe that the words we speak to them are truth. That's why it is so important for us as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and neighbors to be speaking truth and speaking truth in love, because little children grow up all around us and they need to hear the truth and not the lies or opinions of the world. And Jesus is the truth. And Jesus said in Mark 10:15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. We may not fully understand the Bible. We may not fully understand what God is teaching us through Jesus Christ, but we accept every word as God's word, and it is true, and therefore we pay heed. So the only way we can be saved is to receive the truth. And the only way to receive the truth is to believe it. Believe the truth. And you see, saving faith responds to that. Saving faith responds to the words of Christ. When we receive Christ, when we believe His words, we operate differently. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth. Notice He says, I am the truth. I don't have the right slide there. I am the truth. I am speaking to you true words, He says. And I am the way you should go. Follow me. I'm the way, and your whole life will be completely different. I am the life that human beings are supposed to live before God. I'm the prime example of what a human being is supposed to act like and speak like before God. Follow me. I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the life. When we receive Christ and believe His words, we operate differently. Saving faith responds to this. We have a new operating principle in our life now. And that's because of the new birth. We are made in Christ's likeness. So we will not be saved any other way. We will not be saved by the gods of our imagination. Not what we think God should be. Not what we think Jesus should be. Not what we think whatever God of our imagination we concoct should be like. The truth has been revealed to us from heaven. He's given it to us in the person of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the living Word of God, the truth of God. And you remember a few Sundays ago I said, what brought sin into the world? It wasn't truth. It was a bunch of lies that brought sin into the world when Adam said, you know, I like that better than what God said. He did not accept God's words anymore and did not believe those words. And therefore, in his unbelief, he sinned against God. We won't be saved by the gods of our imagination, but you see, that leads me to another point here. We will not be saved from God's just wrath against our sins by simply dismissing it. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. They dismiss this. This is just myth. This is just fable. This is fairy tale. But unbelief will not save you. It will not save me. It will not save countless others on the day of judgment. Standing before the God that they denied in their unbelief will only prove that God's condemnation of them is right. And they are not worthy to be in His presence. We cannot dismiss it. The devil, who is the father of lies and the master of unbelief, will be cast into the lake of fire. And it says there in Revelation 20, verse 10, tormented day and night forever and ever. That's why we never want to turn back to unbelief. That's why we never want to sin against God, continually sin against Him. We want to cast away our abominations. We want to forsake our idols. We want to live a new life. We want to operate differently, because we do not want to be cast with the arch enemy of God into the lake of fire and be tormented day and night forever and ever, because we blew it. Not because God blew it. We blew it. We'll stand condemned in our unbelief. Notice in verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, how I want my name written there. I want my name not blotted out of the book of life. You see? Unbelief will not save us. Dismissing it will not save us. The only way to be saved is to receive the truth. And the only way to receive the truth is to believe the truth. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Jesus stressed how important it was to believe in Him as the Savior sent into the world when He spoke to the Jews who were ready to stone Him. Notice what He says here in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 36. Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. He urges us to believe in Him. And He even says, if you don't believe me, look at the works that I'm doing. I'm doing the works of the Father. Can't you see that? Don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? I am here, God incarnate before you. These are the words God sent me to give to you. Receive them. Believe them. Stake your life on them. Are we willing to stake our life on the Word of God? He testified that He was the truth of God and that we all should believe and trust in Him. Others testified of Him that He was so, and the Scriptures testify that Jesus is so. So the truth about Jesus is found in the written Word of God. He refocuses our eyes on the objective truth and on the reality of His resurrection and his ascension and exaltation to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the one that points believers back to the Scriptures. And when he does that, he says, now here's the key. You'll see me all through it. Look for me. So it's not just about the beginning of all things. It's not just about Israel as a nation. It's about Jesus from the beginning. The promised seed, the seed of the woman who would undo the devil's work, and how Israel was chosen to be a nation, to be a repository for the truth about that coming one. And now that he's here, we've got even more through the apostles and prophets who have preserved that for us. The truth about Jesus is found in the written word of God. In Luke 24, verse 27, when he's speaking to the two disciples who are in a sense mourning the crucifixion of Christ and then pondering the word that he's risen from the dead, and he comes upon them and they cannot see him. They don't see him as he really is. Their eyes are veiled, and he speaks with them. And then he says, ought not these things to be so? And he takes them back to the Scriptures, the objective truth. Beginning at Moses, it says in verse 27, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He refocuses them. That's why I said we are laser focused on Christ. We look to him and him alone. All Scripture. It's all throughout Scripture. Remember what he said to those who were unbelieving Jews, didn't believe him. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are the ones that testify of me. See, you can read the Scriptures all day long. You can even become a master in it. You get your Master of Divinity in the Scriptures. But if you don't see Christ, if you don't belong to Christ and hear his voice, you'll never understand the Scriptures. You'll be a false professor with a religious degree that means nothing at the judgment seat of Christ, because you've denied Christ. He is the truth. Saving faith receives God's truth regarding Christ and what he has done. So the proof then, the proof that Jesus is that truth, the truth of God sent from heaven, is seen, as I've said before, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and in his exaltation to be seated at the place of honor at the Father's right hand. Jesus is alive. He is not dead and buried away in some forgotten tomb. He is alive, as attested by many eyewitnesses, and he is exalted up into the very heavenlies to be seated at the right hand of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And he's speaking about that gospel which they had received, which they had staked their lives upon, the very gospel that saves them, that truth, and he's telling them to hold fast to it. Don't let go, don't turn away, don't forsake the gospel for another. And in verse 3, he says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Many eyewitnesses to the resurrection, the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, when we look at Acts chapter 1, we see how he is taken up from them into heaven, the same one that will return from heaven. Paul writes in Romans, speaks about Jesus being declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You can dismiss the truth all day long, but the proof is right there. Jesus is alive. He's ascended into heaven, and he sits at God's right hand. You can deny it all you want, but you will see that one coming back on the clouds of glory. That's why this truth is so comforting to us as Christians. The truth and the proof. The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, according to the working of God's mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Raised according to God's mighty power. God raised him from the dead. And when we deny that, we call God a liar. We prefer our own untruth, our own unbelief. That's not going to save us on the day of judgment. He's the truth. God has given us the truth. We should receive it, take it to ourselves, own it, embrace it, operate by it. He's our life. Remember, Paul denied the truth. Paul denied the truth when he was persecuting Christian believers there in his unbelief, there in his unregenerate nature, until the glory of Christ broke in on him one day and he was blinded by the truth. And Paul was forever changed by that. Paul didn't get up from that encounter with the resurrected Savior and still act and speak the same way. He was completely different. He was a changed man, humbled and broken over his sins and believing in Jesus as the Lord. Lord, what would you have me do? And then Stephen here. Stephen spoke that truth about Jesus to a council of unbelieving Jewish leaders, and before he was rushed out to be stoned to death, he testified to them one last time that he saw the resurrected Savior there in the heavenlies, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of God. So a person might be able to deny all their life long that Jesus is nothing but a myth, that this message God gave to his people, it's just all fabrication by these ones who wanted to make a killing on people. They wanted to pull the wool over their eyes and in their covetousness take their money and their possessions. Nothing is further from the truth. So the only way to be saved is to exercise that saving faith that is given to us as a gift by God in regeneration. To receive it as the Word of God. To believe it. To have those deep convictions that it is the Word of God, that He is the Word of God, and that the truth is preserved there in the written Word of God. The proof being all of the eyewitnesses to His resurrection, to His ascension, even His exaltation, there seen by Stephen as the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of the Father. All of this grounded in historical fact, reality. The objective truth we have in the Bible and reality, the reality in which we live. So this faith then is what we receive from God, and it is laser focused upon Christ as He is set forth in the gospel. If you have received that from God, hang on to it as we've been admonished by the apostles and others, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on to that. Stake your life on that truth. You've received it as a gift. Don't ever let it go. That's the point of receiving such a precious gift, is to cherish it and to hold on to it until God makes everything right and He makes everything new. Now, next Sunday, God willing, I want to talk about resting on Jesus. How do we rest on Him? It's one thing now to understand how we're to receive Him, but how do we rest in Jesus? That's what I want to speak about next Sunday, God willing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we again bow in your presence and thank you for the kind of faith that you give to your elect. It's a living faith. It's a saving faith. It's a faith that focuses all of our attention upon Christ. All the things that He said, all the things that He represents, all the things that He did and accomplished. We thank you, Lord, for our Jesus. And we thank you for the truth that He is, the living truth, the living Word of God. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us in the faith that you have given us. Make it strong against all the opposition of the world today that chatters on like a chatterbox with lies and opinions that seek to steer us away from Him and divert our gaze upon Him to things of no moment, vain things. Help us to keep our eyes focused upon Him. Oh Lord, we do stake our lives upon it, and we ask that you would build us up in our holy faith, our most holy faith. And Father, that you would help us to cross the finish line and be received by Jesus into heaven with joy, with gladness, with songs, because He is the Mighty One who will save. Father, hear our cries for ourselves, and we continue to pray for those who are still in that lost and unregenerate condition. Oh God, open their eyes and open their ears and open their hearts to the truth so that they may receive Christ into their hearts. Give that repentance and faith that you give to your children. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.